Let's sing stanzas 1, 2, and 3. Let us again hear the law of the Most High God. As we read it from Exodus chapter 20, let us follow it with the singing of Psalter 325, verse 1 and 2. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord, thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt not have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Our reading this morning is, secondly, from the book of Luke, chapter 23. And let us begin our reading with verse 32, and we'll read it till 45. So Luke 23, beginning at verse 32. And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. And the malefactors, or criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots, and the people stood beholding. The rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, For we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. And now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, Certainly, this was a righteous man. And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned. And all his acquaintance and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things. So far, our scripture reading for this morning hour. Let us now join our hearts together in prayer and seek the Lord in this moment as we come before Him. Almighty and all-sufficient Father of heaven and of earth, great art Thou, and greatly to be praised. The works, Lord, in nature, in the creation around us, declare thy glory without a word spoken, but it is evidenced by the beauty, the complexity, the orderliness, and the vastness. And yet, Lord, none of that is comparable to thy greatest works in taking care for a nation and people that are by nature rebels, and that not only taking care, O God, but that thou hast come into this world to redeem sinners. May our hearts today stand in awe of thee for the first time, or by a renewing, deepening understanding of the great glory that thou makes known to us. Open our hearts, Lord, removing all what hinders us this morning also from being together here, not just as pew fillers, but rather as worshippers in spirit, in truth, in thanksgiving, in joy, as we come before thee. And Lord, may it be Asaph's experience today, when he wrote, it was good for me to draw near to God. He drew near to thee in a great turmoil of his heart. And yet, Lord, it quieted him more than man can ever quiet. May it please thee, O God, to give us grace to be together in a spirit of reverence and a spirit of humility, also when we hear thy words spoken to us this morning hour. And we thank thee, Lord, for all the mercies that have been new again, and yet each of them undeserved. Thou hast not dealt with us after that we have dealt with thee. And each one of us here are a commentary that thou art a God full of loving kindness and generous patience towards us. And Lord, we have been steeped with bounties freely given. And we pray therefore this morning that Thou would give us in our heart and humility as well as in generosity to share our blessings wherever we can. For Lord, Thou knows how covetous we are. We want blessings, but we'd like to keep them for ourselves. And we pray this morning that Thy grace may so redeem us that we may become also eager to share the wealth of blessings Thou art giving us day by day. And that's not only the material blessings, Lord, but above all the spiritual wealth and the treasures that Thou art giving to us in Thy holy word. And so as Thy word is preached today around the globe, we know that none of it, Lord, shall return into the void. Thou hast promised it shall accomplish what Thou hast decreed it to be accomplished. And we pray, therefore, that our hearts may be opened this morning. Also here, when we are hearing Thy word, may we hear it with new ears, with an hungry heart, with a desire to learn of Thee. And about Thee, and about Thy ways. Lord, remove then every hindrance that can be in our mind. Sometimes we feel very indifferent and cold and distracted and overcome by all the things perhaps that go on in our daily life and family. Lord, Thou knowest it can be hardness. That we are here without any desire to be here, or here out of a complete customary habit. But we ask Thee, Lord, that for Thee is no hindrance. Thou said that the preaching of Christ shall penetrate through the gates of hell. And those gates of hell, Lord, are in our hearts by nature. But Thou hast promised that Thou wilt enthrone Thyself in souls of men and women, boys and girls, despite our natural enmity and despite the raids of Satan. And be pleased, therefore, this morning, Lord, to remove the hindrances that we may hear Thy word with new ears and may receive Thy word with meekness, that Thou would grant grace that we may mix the word with faith and so be refreshed, be humbled, be profited, and whatever it is that we need today. And let this brilliant tribute to Thy grace to this one criminal inspire all of us, Lord, but especially those who sit here burdened with a wasted life, and looking back, can discover nothing good or worthwhile. And Thou knows how we may feel hindered and fearful because of the sins that we may have discovered. But Lord, let then also this example today, in which Thou so graciously receive this penitent criminal on the cross, and instantly received him in grace and assured him of the eternal blessings that Thou wast earning at the very moment Thou wast speaking those words. And therefore pour out Thy Spirit upon us, Lord, as hearers, but also upon all of us who are preaching Thy word. Remember them. Those who are preaching among the Jews, to the Jews, wherever they may be, bless Thou that labor. Among the Gentiles, especially in missionary and evangelistic efforts, Lord, wherever that may be in this world today, where the word is shared by Christians with fellow men, bless Thou it in prisons, in nursing homes, O God, thou knowest that even in prisons there are thy people imprisoned as a way to bring the gospel behind the prison walls. Even in our local prisons, we also pray for the blessing on all that which is done to bring thy word to these men and women. And Lord, remember all fellow believers who face the fiery trials of persecution. Let them know and let them sense thy favor, thy presence, and thy promises, that they may rejoice in the very, very great needs that they face physically and socially and emotionally, but also spiritually. And Lord, as the blood of the martyrs has proved to be always the seed of the church, so we trust that thou would continue to build thy kingdom among the Islam world, especially also, Lord, where there is so much hatred and so much violence. We lift up these poor people in the grip of darkness and hatred, and may the testimony of thy grace that will also be shared by Christians in those areas be, O God, as thy gospel net to bring them out of darkness into thy light. And we so pray that thou would remember our church family, Lord. Presently we have no serious sickness. Thou hast preserved our health, and thou hast given us grace, but keep thou us from wasting our healthy days, that we may also together use the time well. We lift up the needs of our elderly. We think of Mrs. France, Mrs. Dirksen. O God, be with them that are feeling their increasing age and the weaknesses of the body and their pains and the limits. May their hearts be rejoicing in thee while their bodies are wearing down. Lord, we pray that thou would graciously bless Mike's search for new employment, as well as Christina, that they may find a place where thou would use them with their gifts and with their skills. Lord, remember those within circles of family and friends who do live with sickness, who do face dying, who are in brokenness of failed marriages and failed lives, who are wounded in their heart, pained and grieving over all what has taken place. And there are such many needy people around us, Lord. Connect us with them, with us, that we may also be used by thee as an instrument for their blessing. So be pleased now, O God, to bless thy word. Let it quicken us, revive us, convict us, uncover us, and may it lead us in the way where thou led this one sinner to find salvation at the very feet of Jesus. And may that also be shared this morning by us. To the glory of thy name, be also with those that are listening at home and there are sicknesses, Lord, with our children. Please be near to them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let us sing together now, 134. Within thy temple, Lord, in that most holy place, we on thy loving kindness dwell, the wonders of thy grace. Let us sing all three verses of 134. And in the meantime, there is one collection in this morning's service, and that is for the general fund. May the Lord bless you and your gifts. sure we can all recall moments in our life that we feel really bad about things that we missed out, that we lost, that were beautiful and are good. But of course it's doubly bad if you miss out because of your own fault. If you do something foolish or silly and you end up messing up that you cannot reverse, that is unavoidable, going to be with you the rest of your life. There are some cases where you do not get a second opportunity. There are cases where there is no turning back again. And you live in this life, sometimes beyond this life, with the irreversible. But what is impossible with men is possible with God. Where sometimes for us it is no more possible to have a new beginning, with God, that's always possible. And this morning we stand together to observe that as we look at a man who has really come to the end of his road, where every door is closed, even the door to live is closed. He is dying. His life behind him is a waste. He has been nailed on the cross for his own bad deeds. You say, humanly speaking, it is over. It's not. With God, there is always the possibility of a new beginning. And that is true for you, my friend. That is true for us as we sit here together. Never, never, never give up with God. He is able to turn the most impossible situations around to make a new beginning. And that's this morning what we may observe together. There are two criminals hanging next to Jesus. As I said, many doors are closed in their life. They have history behind them we do not know. Obviously, they have done crimes. They are not a criminal for nothing. They're not hanging on the cross for nothing. They have no doubt taken life and have done the horrible thing that finally deserved them to be crucified. Death penalty. Don't judge them too quick. With no clue, with nothing at all, what the circumstances were that brought these men to these evil, foul deeds. Scott doesn't speak about it, but we know that many others are sometimes in situations that bring them to deeds that are abhorrent and wrong and punishable. So let's not judge them that way. But their hours are counted. They have just been nailed to the cross. So we know that some of them could last for days on the cross, but we know that these men didn't. They were killed before the day was over, which was unusual because normally they would let him hang on the cross for days until they died. While they're both hanging on the cross, they're mocking God. Luke doesn't say so, but Matthew and Mark tells us that both of them were mocking Jesus at first. They were deriding him and reviling him, Mark says. I think that's how Mark puts it. He says they were reviling him and they crucified him. They parted his garments and with them they crucified two thieves, one on the left, one on the right, and the scripture was fulfilled and they reviled him. Mark 15, verse 32. Here it is. Likewise also the men said, let the king... And they that were crucified with him, there it is, reviled him. So both of them were doing that. Just imagine. You're just about to meet your Lord. You're hanging on the cross to die. And they are mocking and reviling. Both cannot turn back the pages of their life. Yet let's observe, one received a new beginning before he died. Let's go to the scriptures this morning to Luke 23 and let's reread verse 39 to 43. And let us pray the Spirit as we read it that He may open up these scriptures to us this morning and the message that is contained therein. And one of the malefactors or malefactors, the criminals which were hanged, railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing amiss." And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." There are two prayers here on the cross, and there are two answers. The one prayer is unanswered, the other one is answered. And let us reflect on these, both of these prayers, and reflect also on the answer that is given beautifully to the one. So the first prayer remained unanswered. "If thou be the Christ," he says to Jesus, "save thyself and me and us." There's much prayer, congregation, that goes unanswered from the court of heaven. Many prayers are sent up by men and women, which is not going to be answered. In the hours of calamities, in the hours of sudden frights and sudden fears, you'll find men praying. They'll be prayerless their whole life, they're praying on that moment. Too late, in most cases, but they're praying. The men who are with Jonah on the boat, what do? They pray to their gods. Wrong God. And as Jonah explains who the real God is, they begin to pray to the real God. But you notice these men were praying because we feel as humans sometimes so unbelievably helpless that our only resort is to cry to the Almighty, whom we may have denied all our life or ignored all our life. But many pray also directly to Jesus, as this man did in verse 39. "One of the malefactors," or malefactors, "which were hanged, railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." Now, it's not much of a prayer, you realize. That's why the Holy Spirit says that he railed on him. The word railed means blasphemy. It's not a prayer, it's a blasphemy. But it is in a form of a prayer, isn't it? If thou be Christ, if thou be the Messiah, if thou art that promised one, then save thyself and save us also. Now what is wrong with this prayer? What is wrong with this prayer? First of all, of course, the heart, the blasphemous heart that comes out of. But let's examine the content of this prayer and lay your own prayers next to that. That maybe helps you to see why many of your prayers are unanswered. The first thing that I notice in this prayer is not asking through faith. Not, "Since thou art the Christ, save us." "If thou art the Christ." That's not faith. That's unbelief. That's doubt. Prayer needs to be offered in faith. You must come before God believing, one, that He exists, and secondly, that He is true to what He has said and how He has revealed Himself. You can't come before God, "Now if thou art God, have mercy upon me. And if thou art gracious, look upon me." That's an offense to come before God. That's why it's called railing. Every time you and I come before God with unbelief in our heart about what He says and what He is, do remember, that's a dishonoring. But I have so hard time believing it. Yeah, then you explain that to Him and you confess it right away to Him. Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Let that Spirit then always be accompanying our prayer. But not coming before God with ifs. That's a dishonor, congregation. Most likely this man was a Jew. I'm absolutely sure he's a Jew because Romans weren't to be crucified. So he certainly was a Jew. If he was not a Gentile. But let's assume he was a Jew. He might have heard about the Messiah. He certainly have heard about it now. Because he has heard the conversations around him. He's heard the sermon on the way to the cross I preached on last week. Because he was there as he walked with Jesus. He's heard the prayer of Jesus a few moments ago. He's heard the other ones speak about Christ, the chosen of God. Yet he doesn't believe it. I find it in dishonor when people don't believe me. And they doubt me when I say something. How much more must God feel that? When we come before Him with doubt about who He is and what He revealed Himself to be. That's the first thing that's wrong with this prayer. But the second thing that's wrong with this prayer is not asked for the right motive. He says, save thyself and us. All he asks, bring me out of this situation, Lord. Please change the circumstances here. Help me to get down off this cross. I'm in a deep hole. I am in the end of the road here. There's no more that can be done for me, except if thou would save thyself and me to get me out of this place. There's nothing bright and beautiful left anymore. So please save thyself and us. What's the motive in this man's prayer? And ask your own self, why am I praying? All he wanted is a change of circumstances. That's all he wanted. He wanted to have a better life. He wanted a change of circumstances so he could continue his lifestyle. Are our prayers like that? Lord, give me this and give me that so that I may be comforted and may continue my life in my comforts and my joys. Examine it. Am I just praying for my agenda? Or is the ultimate focus of our prayer that I may glorify Thee, that I may live to Thy honor, that I may sacrifice everything that's in the way so that Thy glory may be seen, that I may enjoy Thee forever as I share the blessings Thou art giving with others? Is that the focus of your prayer and my prayer? Or am I only praying that I may be comforted and continue my life of comfort? Yeah, congregation, to say it reverently, there are many prayers in which we pray God to be our servant in my kingdom. Ponder about that. All I want God to do is to serve me in my kingdom. God doesn't even think a prayer like that is worth answering. And how many of our prayers are nothing more than that? The third thing that's wrong with this prayer is not showing any reverence. He never appropriately addresses the God that hangs next to him on the cross. If thou art Christ, save thyself. He doesn't address him as Lord, does he? Notice the other one does. We're going to see that. We will see it in a moment, but the other one is approaching him with the word Lord. It's the Greek word kurios, that means the possessor, the Almighty. But this first one, just save thyself and us. No sense of reverence. No sense of appropriate reverence. Now, he was not ignorant of his dignity. He was not ignorant of the honorableness of the character of the man who was hanging next to him. He has been hearing and has been seeing what has been taking place on the way to the cross. He has been seeing how this man has been nailed to the cross, and he says nothing. Not groaning, not cursing, not blaspheming, not wishing all kinds of evil on the people to nail him to the cross. No, he has heard him when he's finally hanging on the cross, and he prays, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And yet there's not any reverence in this man. There's definitely something kingly about how Jesus endured suffering and prayed fervently. There's reverence in our prayer. You know what's interesting? When you go through the scriptures, you'll notice the disciples never addressed Jesus with Jesus. You'll find it out yourself if you look through it. It's always Lord in front of it. There's always this sense of distance, this sense of reverence, this sense of awe. Yes, the scripture speaks about Jesus, but never in direct address. Jesus, help me. Lord, help me. Lord, remember me. So let's take these three aspects, friends, and think about it together in our own prayer life. Now, though this man is not directly answered, he is not left unaddressed. God mercifully sends him a preacher to change him, to correct him. In that sense, the ministry of Christ is actually taking place through the other malefactor hanging next to him. And don't misconnect those two. That when the other one is answering in verse 40 and is rebuking him, that's Jesus answering indirectly this wicked prayer. Until the last, the Savior is seeking to bring him to repentance. And let's hear what he has to hear. He gets to hear from the other, dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing amiss. The first thing that Christ does is to call this man to repentance. From this terrible mindset, man, do you not fear God? Is what he gets to hear. How do you dare to ignore God? How do you dare to defy God? How do you dare to fight and dishonor the majesty of heaven? Do you not fear God? You know, we have in our culture the name daredevil. Right? There are people who do these foolish stunts and place their life at terrible risk. And we have called them a daredevil. What do you think of those people who dare God? Are we calling them dare gods? Yes. Far worse is it to dare God by not fearing Him, by ignoring Him, by defying Him. You know, when we are consciously breaking God's law that we know, my dear friend, you dare God. And oh, we are so quick to condemn the daredevils. But I'm asking you, do you not fear God? Do you dare to dare God, the majesty of heaven, who has written His law clearly and plainly before us in the Scriptures? And this man gets to hear that. Do you not fear God? Secondly, he gets to hear about his terrible condition. Jesus preaches to him about his terrible condition when he says, seeing thou art in the same condemnation. You are in condemnation, he gets to hear. He preached to him a terrible condition. Cursed, condemned. And though you and I are not hanging on the cross, if you are this morning an unrepentant believer, you share the same condemnation this man shared as he hung on the cross. Let that thought penetrate you. Jesus is telling us this morning, if you are outside of me, you share the same condemnation. Though you may be sitting or sleeping or slumbering on a church pew every Sunday. Do you not see? You share the same condemnation. We are not only lost in Adam, congregation, we are condemned in Adam. It's a fearful thing to think of this man hanging on the cross before the gates of heaven and hell, before the judgment seat. But it's where you are sitting. Who guarantees you get another week? And yet we laugh and we entertain and we get ourselves busy and we ignore the big things like this man did. Let me stir your conscience again this morning with the same question. Do you not realize you share the same condemnation? And no matter what you object to argue about it all, we are in this condition justly. We indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. That's written about you and me too. That I am condemned, that I am fallen, that I am a rebel. It is a due reward of my deeds. That I am a sinful, guilty man, helpless and hopeless in this world, is the due reward of our deeds. There is no softening circumstance about our spiritual condition. We indeed justly. And friends, if you can be comfortably unconverted, the reason is because you don't believe what Jesus is saying this morning through the mouth of this one criminal who now is in heaven. He's a preacher here. And you know that the grace of God in this man instantly, because he's getting concerned about another fellow man. And if you truly have the grace of God in your heart, you cannot let others just perish without reaching out and speaking to them. We are in the same condemnation. And therefore, if you ponder this scene, you say, this is shocking. How callous, how unmoved, how unrepentant, how lost is this man hanging on the cross next to Jesus. My dear friend, I know people who are worse looking. I doubt whether this man sat in the church pews all his life, as some of you do. I doubt he had an upbringing that maybe that you and I have had. I do not know what brought him to this terrible life of crime that led to the death sentence. But I do know one thing, that what he shows in his indifference and his unresponsiveness to the call of the gospel and the law is a shocking picture of how we all are. To be comfortably unconverted. How can that be ever together? And yet some of you are like that. Hoping for the best. Wasting and waiting time. Perhaps soothing your conscience with the useless salves of the unbiblical reasoning about my inability. My friend, it's our unwillingness that is our greatest sin. And you cannot apply the soothing salve to your conscience by making a vain appeal to your inability. For here is Jesus' answer. You receive the due reward of your deeds. That's what we are to face. Beginning from Adam until today, we are eating what we sowed. Fighting it, denying it, ignoring it, smoothing it over will not change it. There is only one way to change. That's when we come to Jesus as the other one did. Now one more thing. Besides having heard his preaching of his terrible condition, he also hears the gospel. This man before he dies. For in a few moments, the penitent sinner turns to Jesus and he hears how this man, as he appeals to Jesus, is answered. Jesus' answer to the other is the gospel preaching also to the hardened sinner. He heard it directly. There is forgiveness with me. There is a new beginning with me. I will cast out none that come unto me, no matter how messed up their life has been. He heard it. He heard it out of the mouth of Jesus himself, not even an intermediate preacher. The preacher himself preached to him, there is forgiveness. And yet he never appealed to Jesus in the footsteps of the other. If you sit here thinking this morning, but my life has gone too far, too deep. I cannot believe there would be forgiveness for me. Then I may ask you another question. If you doubt that there is forgiveness for you, do you doubt also that God calls you to repentance? Do you doubt that? John Owen makes a very well thought out statement. No one will ever deny that God is calling him to repentance. The only reason that God calls all men to repentance is because he is willing to receive all men and extend forgiveness. That's his gospel call. That would be, John argues, that would not be right to call someone to repentance when there is also not an open door for forgiveness. And therefore, it's the devil who is trying to keep you chained by thinking there is no forgiveness for me. It's the devil, my friend, who is keeping you in his bondage. Do not look this morning at your bad reputation, your vile record, maybe even your horrible, blasphemous words that have come out of your mouth, because they both did it. Even there was forgiveness. The greatest proof that there is forgiveness is that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. And let us hear that in the second prayer and the answer. But let's first together sing. And that also speaks about the glory of forgiveness. out of the depths of sadness, O Lord, I cry to Thee. And what follows in verse 1, 2, 3 of 446. Let's now consider the second prayer and the answer that the Savior gave to this penitent sinner. You know, among the din of the blasphemy that goes on around the cross congregation, something very quietly, unseen, is taking place. You know, Jesus said early in John 6, verse 44, "Except the Father draw, no man can come to me." Now, do not think that that happens in the spectacular, in the big things. Nobody was noticing. Very quietly, the Holy Spirit was drawing a sinner to Jesus. This went very rapidly. You could notice that. This was a matter of hour, maybe, that the Holy Spirit changed the heart of this one criminal. And he drew this condemned sinner from the brink of hell to Jesus. Now, let's learn something about that. When the Holy Spirit works, he usually works very quietly. Very mysteriously. A new beginning begins always in secret. In secret to yourself as well as to others. But here was a new beginning when the Holy Spirit took heart of this hardened sinner, hold of this hardened sinner, and made him alive. Right there on the cross, there's church. There's a church beginning. And there on the cross, the Holy Spirit is working upon the heart of this man. And of course, the only way we know that is the fruit that comes out of his mouth in this case. Because we don't see his life afterwards. He died that day. But you'll see the beginning of the work of the Spirit changing a man's heart and then a man's mouth and life. Now, where does the work of salvation always begin? Not always begin, but what's the first, you say, aspect of the work of grace? That's repentance. And the second one is faith. And the third one is obedience, holiness. Now let's look at the word repentance for a moment. Because you see it in this man, right? He's saying to this malefactor, he says, "Dost thou not fear God? Seeing thou art in the same condemnation, we indeed justly, we receive the due reward, but this man has done nothing amiss." There's his repentance. He began to see himself in a different light. If I take the word repentance in the Greek, it's a metanoia. It means to begin to think differently. That's just a total different way of thinking about everything. Yourself, God, your fellow man, the world you live in. It's been total transformation of your thinking. That usually goes real slow. In this man, went real fast. There's not much time left here, of course. But normally, it maybe is a slower process in which we begin to think differently by the fruit of the work of the Spirit. You know, he begins to see himself in a different light. We indeed justly. We receive the due reward of our deeds. I got no stones to throw at anybody. Not my parents, not my society, not my circumstances. Not my Creator, not my God, not my church, not my people. I hear all those people and all those things when people are upset and begin to kick. Then the church is wrong and the people are wrong and my family's wrong, my parents did it wrong, and everybody's done it wrong except they. But count on it, when God works in your life, all the other people may have done wrong, but you are the worst one. I indeed justly in this place, and I receive the due reward of my deeds. You know, the work of repentance congregation has three aspects: in your mind, in your will, in your feelings. We are composed of those three. When we speak about our heart, we speak about our mind, we speak about our will, we speak about our affections. And all three are affected when the Holy Spirit works repentance. First, your mind. I already said that. You have a change of thought about every aspect of life. You recognize your life as a sinful life. You begin to think differently about sin. You begin to be different about yourself. Your mind is changing in its assessment of your personal guilt as well as your helplessness. Your mind begins to change who God is. Now, I cannot go into much more detail, but there is obviously far more detail to it. But your mind is different. It's like that blind man when he was born blind and he says, "Oh, I see men as trees walking." Or, "Once I was blind and now I see." His mind is seeing. The second part of repentance is emotional. It's the feeling part. Of course, there's a sense of sorrow that we have committed against this holy and just God, but the sorrow is mostly that you sinned against a good and loving God. That's what real sorrow is. Now that I sinned against a holy and a just God, that makes me dreadfully afraid and terribly afraid and fearful. But I sin a good and a loving God. That makes sorrow. And that's the emotional part of repentance. And then the third part of repentance is the will. There's a change of purpose. There's an inward and an outward turning away from sin. The things that I was involved in, I turn away the opposite direction. That's the will part of repentance. Made willing by the power of God, we change and are inclined to seek and to turn away from sin. And of course, this last aspect, the will, is the crowning evidence of repentance. This is where the crown of the glory of the grace is, when our will is changed to go the opposite direction. Now this is what we see in this thief, don't we? The Spirit of God is changing him. He's seeing himself justly. He's seeing God. Does he not fear God? Seeing you are in the same condemnation. He's also seeing another thing. He sees the Lord Jesus. This man has done nothing amiss. He knows that. For the Spirit is opening his eyes for Jesus. In a short time, this man began to see this mysterious person next to him in a whole different new light. Now, you know what we call that? We call that a revelation. Do not think about revelation by heavenly lights coming down and heavenly voices coming down. Revelation means simply that the Holy Spirit begins to open your mind to see the glory of Jesus more and more and more. Quietly, calmly, He opens your mind. And where you couldn't connect the dots, that nothing makes sense, now all of a sudden the Scriptures come together. And you begin to see the glory of Jesus. And you will never again say, "Oh, I've had enough about Jesus now." You will always be saying, "I have not heard enough about Him." Because you hunger and thirst more and more to know Jesus. And you see, it's amazing. There hangs a man who is naked, who is bloodied from the top of his head to the bottom. He is pale, he is suffering, he is dying. Doesn't look very kingly, does he? Doesn't look very glorious, does he? Not a whole lot of traction on this physical appearance that this man has next to him. And yet, he sees in this despised man Lord. How can you explain that? Holy Spirit? Simple. The Word of God. That's the second thing. The Holy Spirit always uses the Word of God, right? And I said last week to you, when Jesus was preaching to the women, it was blessed to this one. Maybe there began, certainly when he hears the Word of God, "Father, forgive them." When he sees the Word of God, nailed on the cross above his head, "This is the King of the Jews." There's Word of God in this man's life. And the Spirit of God is using it to bring him to repentance and to bring faith. Now, congregation, though our circumstances will vastly differ, hopefully we will not come to salvation on a cross, yet God's gracious work to save doesn't change or differ. And I'm asking you three questions this morning. Have you learned to see your real condition as this man did? You notice he didn't say, "You know you're going to hell." He didn't say that. "Aren't you afraid to die?" No, he says, "Don't you fear God? Are you not afraid of the majesty? Don't you respect this great God, this good God, against whom we have sinned, and that's worse than going to hell?" You agree? Sinning against God is worse than going to hell. And he didn't say that we're going to hell. He says, "Don't you fear God? Don't you respect Him? Don't you love Him? Don't you esteem Him? Don't you want to obey Him and serve this God?" Are we thinking like this? Is this our inner convictions of heart? Secondly, have you learned to share his confession? Are you saying to God, Lord, we indeed justly, we receive the due rewards of our deeds? Are you approaching God in that mindset? We are condemned, Lord, justly. I have nothing to say against thee. The way that I am is because of me. I am not worthy. My misery is due to the reward of my deeds. My sin, I have nothing to blame anyone but myself. I am the man. Are we like that? And thirdly, are you learning to pray to God as he did? Because he says unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom. Notice he comes without rights. This man has nothing to plead. He has no more rights. He says, my life is a failure, Lord. My walk is testifying against me. Every day is a loss. Everything is a loss. I am a guilty man. But Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Short prayer. But what a real prayer. Remember me, Lord. He knows he cannot ask the Lord for any favors. The Spirit has opened his eyes for the glory of Jesus, and all he can ask, Lord, please remember me. He didn't ask, may I have a place of honor? May I please be in heaven? May I please be forgiven? No, nothing of that. He only asked, please remember me. Lord Jesus, O Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. You say, how does he dare ask for that? Maybe you say, how do I dare ask for that? Friends, sovereign grace is your greatest encouragement to come to God, to ask him, to remember you in mercy. No matter how bad the life story is, are you casting yourself upon this grace, pleading in faith, as he did? Lord, remember me as thou comest in thy kingdom. Are you pleading, Jesus, to remember you freely, sovereignly? Obviously, this man knows not quite as much as you and I do in terms of the fullness of the gospel revelation. And all he can ask at this moment is what he knows. This is a Lord. This is a king. He's going to his kingdom. It's obvious. He doesn't know anything about Jesus' priestly work, perhaps. We don't know what the Holy Spirit taught him. But we only can glean from what he has learned in what he prays and he remembers. But are you like him? Are you confessing what you know of him? Are you pleading what you know of him? There is in Jesus a sufficiency of grace, a fullness of grace, a willingness and an ability to save sinners. Who has no pleasure in your death? No matter how many times you deserve it. Come, beloved. Is your prayer, O God, be merciful to me? I am a sinner. Not worthy to be heard, not worthy to be helped, but I take my plea to thee, O precious Lord and Savior. Have mercy upon me. On thee do I put my trust. I have no rights, I have no righteousness, but I will make mention of thy righteousness only. Are you coming before him? Remember, Lord, thy righteousness that I plead for myself. If that's the case, if such prayer exercises as this man are not unfamiliar to you, then I may bear good tidings to you this morning. What are those good tidings? Today, Jesus said, Verily, verily, certainly, trustworthily, I say unto thee, do not doubt any more. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. That means a lot more than what it said, congregation. That meant in the first place, all your sins are forgiven. Your whole life that is behind you is gone. I'll take that as a new beginning for you today. Here's one of those instances of Isaiah 55, right? Let the wicked return unto me, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, repentance, faith. And I return unto me, and I will abundantly pardon. For as the heavens is above the earth, so great is my mercy. Here's an instance of an instant application. Here's an example of a prodigal son returning to the Father. Remember me, Father. Remember me, Lord. And Jesus instantly communicates to him the message of grace. Didn't rebuke him. Didn't say, I'll let you wait for a little while. No, an instant answer upon the cross to this criminal. This means, friends, not only I pardon you, but also rejoice about what's coming today. I not only pardon you, today you're going to share the glory of my kingdom with me. Today you will inherit the eternal glory. Now to all who come to Jesus as this man came, I bear the good tidings of the gospel. Comfort ye, my people, saith the Lord. And say unto my people, one of these here on the cross, say to them that their sins are forgiven, that their iniquity is pardoned, that their warfare is accomplished. My friend, if you're one of those this morning who are poor in spirit like he was, who mourn over the sins, who are meekly, we just, who are hungering and thirsting for the righteousness of Jesus Christ, Lord, remember me. I may tell you this morning in Jesus' name, blessed are you. This is the gospel message, isn't it? That he receives here on the cross. For the scripture says that whosoever believeth in his heart and confesses with his mouth, that's what this man did, shall be saved, shall not be put to shame, are blessed forever. For blessed is the man that puts his trust in me. Rejoice therefore, my poor in spirit, mourning, meek, hungering, and thirsting fellow sinner. These words of Jesus to this sinner are the words that are for all his church, minus the word today. That may not be for you. For him it was today. And for God's children it will be on his day. He decides. Now undoubtedly you have heard J.C. Ryle's classic statement on this passage. One thief was saved, so that no sinner might despair. But only one sinner, that no sinner might presume to wait, to delay. And may I end with that statement of Paul again. Receive not the grace of God in vain. Woe unto you if under such gospel preaching you remain unmoved. It would be better for you to have a millstone around your neck, as the Savior says. for those who have been exalted to the gates of heaven, like the other criminal was, shall be cast down deeper than hell. Why? Because you fear not God, nor hear His loving gospel. Come, my friend, hasten, while the door of grace is still open. Today, if you will hear, not when you hear, the Spirit says, if you will hear, harden not your heart. Amen. Thank thee, Lord, for this brilliant and beautiful example of the willingness and graciousness of thy heart to receive this criminal, penitent sinner coming at thy feet. We give thee glory, O God, for thou also made him to come. And we give thee glory for every sinner that has come in the same way, convicted and humbled and applying in faith. And O God in heaven, write these words with such a strong and convicting sense on our heart that came out of the mouth also of thy preacher on the cross. Because he was a preacher, all right. And write it on our heart, Lord, we receive our just reward in the same condemnation. O God, leave us not over to ourselves, those of us who are indeed so without grace and so without heart for thee. But bless also thy people here this morning, Lord, who have heard again out of the prophetical ministry today this promise of the gospel. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And now that is true for every one of thy children who may apply to thee. And so, Lord, comfort them and strengthen us further in this day. All praise and glory and honor to thee alone. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's do 4, 5, and 6, and 7. 4, 5, 6, and 7 of 290, O Lord, remember me in grace, and what follows. receive the blessing of the Most High, and let us go in peace. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.